Tonight I want to continue the message that we began on Sunday night with a few minutes that we have before we go to prayer. Our message came from the book of John chapter 14, and just wanted to reread the one verse. I'm sure we could all quote it, but it's from that I am of Christ where he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's in John chapter 14 verse 4 says, "And you know the way where I am going." And then Thomas asked the question, "Lord, you know, we don't know that way. And how do we get there? What do we do?" And the Lord Jesus Christ very specifically pointed Thomas and the disciples to himself, to a person. He didn't point to a religion or some little steps of things to follow, but he pointed to himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And we spent some time focusing in on the fact that Jesus Christ is exclusive. The way to the Father shuts out other ways. The way to God denies religion, the cults, whatever you want to put in the place there, philosophies, humanism, whatever. And we have began talking about how man always seeks an alternative. Man can't handle the fact that there is this one solitary way to get to the Father, and they're going to try to find alternative methods, alternative ways of thinking. We spent some time talking about relativism. Relativism is an idea that is very predominant in our day-to-day and in our culture. And it's basically the idea that I kind of think what I want to think. I believe what I want to think. What's true for me doesn't have to be true for you. We each can just have our own set of opinions. We each can just determine what we believe to be true and what we believe to be false. I was doing some more studying and just wanted to talk about a few things quickly. One of my classes recently I've been taking was talking about secular humanism. Really got me to start thinking of how relativism led to secular humanism, especially back in the 60s and 70s, where the point of secular humanism was to put man totally in the middle of everything. Put you in the middle of everything that you do. Deny God, exclude God, remove God, and therefore man just fulfills himself, or he's self-sufficient. You know, I can handle all these things on my own. I'm, you know, responsible for myself. I'm sufficient in myself. And, you know, one unique thing about it is it's all evolutionary based. Especially when you think about philosophies that are predominant today, you're going to find behind it typically the so-called science of evolution. Where, you know, everything happened by chance. We don't need God. We don't need intelligent design. We don't need some creator out there. We're good enough in ourselves to provide these things. And you think about the culture of the 60s. When man threw out God and said, "I'm sufficient in myself and we don't need God," then think about it. Every human naturally seeks after or has some capacity, not necessarily seeks after, but has a capacity for understanding spiritual things, and has a capacity to seek after something, to find and answer questions to something. Well, when God was thrown out, that left like a vacuum there. What's man going to turn to now? So he turned to himself, and he realized that didn't work. So he began to kind of pick out a bunch of things, perhaps, that he could put into that vacuum. The drug culture, for example. Let's turn to drugs, or let's turn to sex, or alcohol, or the occult even. And that's why you have the proliferation of various cults in America. They're trying to fill that void of, we threw out God, so we have to fill it in with something. Whether it's myself or some other false religion. So man is searching for alternatives because he can't accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And therefore, since everything's relative and, you know, I can believe what I want to believe, then all these things that we talked about last time can be true and can be plausible ways to go. We talked about, if you look on your sheet there in the Roman numeral 2, different ways to finding truth. You know, every person in this room has a way to find truth. You may not really know what it is, or you may not be able to put your finger on it, but there is something that decides what is right and wrong for each one of you in this room. For us as believers, I pray and trust that it is God's Word. Something that is objective, something that is outside of us, that dictates and determines what's right, what's wrong, what's true, and what's false. If we reject God's Word, then we're going to have to find some other way to find truth. I've listed some here. There's the skeptical people. There's rationalism, where all I use is my mind. All I use is my reason. We talked about fideism last Sunday night, where faith is the way to truth, and truth is what I believe it to be. If I believe in that thing, and I believe in it hard enough, then that's going to be truth. And that's true because I believe it is. It doesn't necessarily mean that it is based on an objective source, but again, it's a self-centered, subjective way of looking to truth. We talked about pragmatism, that if it works for you, if it comes out in the end okay, then hey, that's right, that's true. It's okay to do that then. You know, if I lied and cheated and manipulated things to move up in the business world, for example, and to get up to that CEO position, well, I ended up in a good result, you know, got a good paycheck coming in, I'm a CEO, but all the things I did to get there, even though the Bible says they may be wrong, I look at them as right because it worked for me. And this is the society we live in. People don't think objectively. They don't think, they don't care what God's Word says. You can't hardly reason with them or use God's Word in conversations. Oh, we don't care about that. They're totally subjective and relative in their thinking. Now, tonight I wanted to look at not just does man have to find an alternative to get to truth. Like I said, we all have a way of finding out what's right and wrong, and hopefully it's God's Word. But man also has to replace the definition of God, of who God is. And I've listed there on Roman numeral number 3, alternatives to God. And I began with just, first of all, theism. Theism is the true view. Theism is, well, it's a term that's just been given by theologians and things, but it's the true view of what the Bible says God is. Here it is: a supernatural, infinite, personal God who created the material universe and transcends it. Now, man can't accept that. You talk about someone who is outside of me, that is greater than me, that created this earth, that's foolish talk. We can't deal with that. This means that he is superior to us. Now, as I said, secular humanism likes to put the emphasis on what? On me. Relativism puts the emphasis on me. So is man going to accept the fact that there's something outside of me that is greater than me? Modern man cannot handle that. But God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. That means he knows everything. He is everywhere. And he is immutable, which means he doesn't change. His word doesn't change. You know, it's funny, as you look at man and his philosophies, they're always changing. You know, of course, they all are rejecting God. They're consistent in that one thing. But they're changing. They're believing this thing one time. And relativism is that way. We can believe this for this instant, and then when something else works later on down the road, we'll just believe that to be true. So it's a subjective, changing thing, whereas God is immutable. So theism is the creator God of the Bible. That's the true view that, you know, I really shouldn't have put it under alternatives to God, but I wanted to begin with that because that is what I believe we as believers need to know. You know, we need to know the theology of who God is. We need to get in the Bible and understand what these words mean. What does it mean that he's omniscient? What does it mean that he's immutable? He's unchanging. What about all his attributes, his holiness and his justice? And we could go on and on down the list. To know those things, to be familiar with them, to believe in them, so that when we see a false idea, we can point it out. It shows up glaringly at us. Oh, that's not what the Bible says, because we're so familiar with who God really is. Theism, the creator God of the Bible. Let's just quickly look at a couple more. I didn't want to spend a lot of time on deism. Most of us know what deism is. It is that there is an infinite creator. You know, it's kind of trying to mix different things. There's a creator out there who's infinite, but he does not sustain or intervene in the world. In other words, he created the world, then he just backed away from the world. He created the world, he put laws into nature, and he just backs away and just lets the world run on its own and doesn't intervene, therefore there's no supernatural, there's no miraculous. Why believe in Jesus Christ? That would be God intervening. And you can see the error in that type of theology, you know, that God just kind of, some of them view it as God as a clockmaker. He just wound up the clock and set it there and just let the world just run on its own, the deistic view. But I really wanted to come tonight just to look at a few things here about pantheism. And I've listed some characteristics here, and I wanted to discuss pantheism. And you may say, well, that's something that's out there in the Mid-East or the Far East, whatever it is, you know, China and all those places out there where they have that pantheistic type cultures, and they believe that God's in everything. And you think, oh, that's not, why do we need to believe in that stuff? Well, I'm telling you, the philosophy of this is back in America. It's resurfacing, and it may not be called pantheism, but the ideas behind it are coming out in America. And I want to bring out a few points in just a few minutes about those things. Here, pantheism is from the word pan in the Greek, which means all. God is all, and all is God. Everything you see is God. Everything living is God. And they believe in a God who is identical to the universe. When you look at the universe, you are looking at God. Now, if you carry that, obviously, to its farthest conclusion, you have to believe what? That you are also God. you're part of the universe. Now, look at the five pillars of pantheism here. Let's look at these quickly. That everything in existence is one essential reality. There's just this big single organic whole. There's just this whole thing of living organism or essence, and that's what God is. And, you know, he may be manifested as a tree over here. He may be manifested as an animal here. He may be manifested as sun or moon or different things. It's just God is all, and it's one organic whole. Then letter B, God is all and in all. All that exists is an extension of God's essence. Matter is alive through an impersonal force that will energize us. So here, this God has the ability to just come out in matter. He uses matter and is matter in order to communicate and to energize and to have that force. You know, we don't believe God doesn't intervene. He's just this force that acts. Then look at this one, thirdly. Man is a part of the all. You have to admit that. We're all alive. We're all part of the universe. And man, therefore, is inherently God. Each of us is a dynamic process of God revealing himself. So you take God and you put him down into man, and God just reveals himself through us, through man. You know, he didn't give us a word. He didn't give us Jesus Christ. He didn't die for our sins. He's just using man to reveal himself. You can see the error in this. Let me give you, many of you have heard of John Denver, a famous, you know, singer. You know, I just heard of his name before. I think he's British or something. But here's what he said. He says, I think it was in one of his songs, I can do anything. One day I will be so complete. In other words, God's going to continue revealing himself in me to make me get to this great complete state one day. He says, I won't be human. I will be God. So men have this, that was in one of his songs, that men have, and he's a famous popular singer. Men have the idea that over time, I'm just going to more and more become like God. And I'm going to reach this great state of maturity and completeness where I won't be human anymore. I'm going to be God. You know, the occult is even flourishing because of this. These cosmic dimensions out there where the supernatural, you can use the supernatural power in things on a human level. You're becoming more like God and you're using these powers. It's just, you know, yoga, the crystals, you know, the holistic medicine. There's so many things that our society just, no, that's no big deal. It's tarot cards, Ouija board, that's no big deal. But it's things that are trying to play on supernatural powers that many times we don't pay attention to. Oh, yoga, that's not a big deal. It's the meditation to try to get yourself in a certain state. So what? So God can reveal himself in you. If you put yourself in a certain position, circumstance where you're in a certain mindset, then God can be matured and perfected in you. And our culture just gobbles these things up because we just think they're so neat and we're just following the occult and pantheistic ideas that really are against the Bible. Then letter D, we move quickly here. Letter D, there is a cosmic consciousness, and we need to be tuned into the fact that, you know, we are going to become gods ourselves. That each one of you, as you live, needs to understand that you are striving for that goal of becoming a God one day. And this is the things that they teach and that they try to get across. And it says, in order to do this, in order to reach the mindset that you are going to become a God, you have to be in a mystical state. Now, you can see where all this Eastern transcendental meditation and all the, like I said, the yoga and all these things that happen, we're trying to get in a certain state of mind, a mystical state, the unknown, the supernatural type of state where we have to try to get this feeling of God. Why do people want to have the drugs and get high on drugs? They're trying to get in some certain mindset, some state of mind where they forget about everything that's going on in the world around them, all their troubles, all their difficulties, so they can get in this mindset so God can be revealed through them, this cosmic consciousness that they talk about here. And then the final one, fifth, this is really important. All religions are equal ways to God. Pantheism. If God is revealing himself in the universe, then it doesn't matter what religion you are. That's just a different way God's revealing himself. So we're all kind of just going down the same road together. We're all equal, and we're all going to kind of be interconnected, have this big unified thing, and you can see in it how that the Antichrist is really preparing for the end times. But let's move on quickly, because I want to give you some examples. It's not on your paper, but I want you to listen carefully to Not many in America would probably admit that they're pantheist, but this is the way many people live in our country. It's the mindset that they have, the philosophy that they have, that I am becoming God. Therefore, I'm the only thing that matters. Let me give you an example. There's this woman in Washington State. She claims that there is this spirit called Ronthra, who's a 35,000-year-old spirit. I don't know where she got that from. But he speaks through this woman in Washington State, and this spirit conquered Atlantis, and now he's giving guidance to Americans who want to enter into the new age. And here's what she says. She says, embrace, now listen to this, embrace the God that you are. Embrace the God that you are, and embrace the wind and water. And that's really the mindset people have. You are the most important thing that exists. You are. I am. Me, myself. I only live for myself. So I need to embrace the fact that I am becoming God and just allow myself to continue to be in a mindset to let God be revealed. And this is how people live today. This is what we see in America. They wouldn't call themselves pantheists, but this is the culture that we live in, and you can see how the environmentalist movement just flows right out of this, you know. Well, we got to embrace the wind and water. Why? Because it's God. You know, we don't throw the environmentalists, you know, we really wouldn't, we wouldn't call them pantheists, you know, but that's pretty much the philosophy that they have. That this is God. This is sacred. You know, they don't view that same way with human life, perhaps, but, you know, when it comes to a whale or little turtle shells or whatever it is, you know, that's God. We got to stop the world here because we have to embrace this God, these gods. They're becoming God, and I have to be able to help and assist in that. Here's a book called The Road Less Traveled. It's not the poem by Robert Frost, but it's a book called Road Less Traveled. It was by Scott Peck. He was a Buddhist, and he claimed that he converted to Christianity. And he said, God is becoming himself or herself or itself. Now, what does that do? In other words, God can be anything, anything. And he can become anything. These are people that, you know, in America that are preaching and teaching these things. And he says, we are growing toward godhood. And God is the goal of evolution. As I said, evolution is behind all of this. We are becoming a better people. We're evolving. We're becoming higher. And what are we eventually trying to get to? You know, sure, we may have started out as some little weird amoeba somewhere, but through natural selection over millions of years, we finally reached the state of we're humans. What's the next step? You know, when I was younger, I always thought, you know, the evolution are wrong because we're humans. You know, we're about as high as we can get. They're flawed because, you know, what else could we get? But as I've gotten older, out of high school and stuff, I began thinking, what do they think we're going to go to next? We're going to evolve to become God. Like this man said, God is the goal of evolution. So why is evolution loved so much? Why is it taught so much? Because it's centered upon me becoming God rather than the fact that there is one exclusive way to God, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Many of you heard of Kenneth Hagin. Maybe you've heard of him. The Word of Life, the Word of Faith movement, perhaps, I should say. Sorry. Kenneth Hagin. He said this, man was created on terms of equality with God. And he could stand in God's presence without any consciousness of inferiority. Now, that's a man in a, quote, religious movement, Word of Faith movement, Kenneth Hagin. He said, all is God, so we're equal to God. I mean, this is coming, and this is being taught in our country. And we believe that we are becoming God. Now, I know some of this may seem kind of complicated or whatever, but I want us to understand tonight that these philosophies are rejecting Jesus Christ. They can't accept the exclusivity of our Savior when He says, I am the way to the Father, the only way. And so we've got to concoct other things. We've got to make it down into ourselves. And, you know, as I said, we think pantheism is something way over there that the Buddhists use, that the Hindus use, and that's never going to be in America, but we live like that. It's all about me because I'm becoming God. So whatever I have to do to better myself, that's the only goal of life. That's the only important thing in life. It's all about me as I evolve into God. Now, let's move on tonight quickly. I want to get a little farther here. Panentheism, that sounds a lot like pantheism. That's letter D down there. Pantheism says all is God. In other words, material existence equals God. Same thing. They're the one and the same. But panentheism says all in God and God in all. God's not the same thing as the universe, but he's just in the universe, okay? You see the difference there? God is, they say, it's like God is in the world like a soul is in the body. Okay, they're not saying, you know, we have a soul and a body, mind and spirit, whatever you want to divide it into, but we would say our soul and our body are two distinct things. And that our soul is in our body. Well, that's how they equate, you know, God. God is in the world. He's possessing the world, like the world is his body. And one of the points about panentheism is that God is in continual process of change. Because as the world changes, what does God have to do? If he's going to be in, he's got to adapt and he's got to change. So what dictates who God is? The universe does. Just a terribly flawed philosophy here. Because of the increased value of the world, quote, God's body, and because of the work of humans, we are actually improving the world. So what are we doing? We're improving who? God. So we live in this culture that teaches these things, and they wouldn't necessarily use terms like panentheism or pantheism. That would scare too many people away. But it's a self-centered idea and a theology, a philosophy that we live in our day. Now, I don't have to spend much time on letter E there, polytheism. That's just the belief in many gods. You can think about the Hindus. They have thousands and thousands of gods. And you think about, the different ones, the Taoism, the way that has different manifestations of God, or paganism, whatever it may be. We all know what that means. Then just a couple more things quickly here, just by way of just, you know, not spending a lot of time on them, just kind of giving you an introduction to them. There's finite godism, is that God is limited in power and professions. He created the world but does not control the world. Again, we got to find a God that suits me. I don't like a God that's objective. I don't like a God that created the world, which means he's superior to the world. So I have to say, you know, God's limited, or he's just one of many gods, or the world is the same thing as God. I'm trying to bring down God from that superior level so that I can kind of make him my own. I don't have to answer to him. I don't have to be responsible to him, and I can live as I please. Now, one prominent thing that's coming out today is the next one here, letter G. It's called open theism. It's also called neotheism or process theology. Maybe some of you have heard of this, but it's saying that these are Christian theologians now. These aren't some, you know, psychotic Buddha worshipers or Sun Bower Downs tour or whatever. These are actual theologians that are teaching this, that God here is eternally changing and evolving. It kind of sounds a lot like pantheism, doesn't it? They're trying to take panentheism and pantheism and mix it together with theism. You know, it's like a hybrid. You know, when I think of hybrid, I think about those golf clubs they have. Anybody of you ever seen those hybrid golf clubs they have? You know, in a golf, if any of you ever played, if you do, don't play with me, I'm bad. They have irons and they have drivers. Well, these hybrid clubs are like a mixture of an iron and a driver. They're a little bit tall, they're not as fat as a driver. They're hybrids, they're mixtures. Well, that's what we see here. The God of theism, you know, we want to take him and we'll believe in him, but we're going to throw a little bit of the pantheism in here and say that, yeah, he created and things like that, and he's God, but he's eternally changing and evolving through his creation. Here's five characteristics that I've given you here. Just listen to these. God not only created the world, but can and at times does intervene in earthly affairs. Now, what are they saying? In other words, he may or may not, if he really wants to, he will intervene. You know, it's not something that's really forced upon him. If he feels like taking a few years off, that's fine too. That's the idea there. Then B, God chose to create us with incomparable freedom, but freedom over which he can't exercise control. God gave you freedom, but, you know, he's going to let you do what you want to do. Okay, so don't worry about it. Next one. God so values freedom, the freedom he gave us, that he doesn't override it even if he sees it as producing undesirable results. God always desires our highest good, and listen to this last sentence, is affected by what happens. That's that pantheism coming in, where what you do affects God, because God, you know, he's kind of in the world. He is in you, so you're contributing to the, you know, change of God, the evolving of God. Then number five, my notes are a little different. God doesn't possess exhaustive knowledge of exactly how we utilize our freedom, though he may be able at times to predict what our choices will be. That's really, is that the God of the Bible? That's a limited God you know, he's up there, you know, and he does intervene every now and then, but don't worry, he's not going to force you to do anything. He's going to let you just do what you want to do, and he's going to go along. He's going to change and adapt along with it. If man goes this direction that's against God and messes things up, God's just going to kind of roll along and adapt to that. And then when man gets better, God's going to roll along and get a little better and evolve upwards. And it's all basing God on us. On us. You know, I think back to even way back in the Tower of Babel there with Nimrod, when he went out and made his own city and wanted to build a high ziggurat up and get it up there. He was trying to find an alternative way to God. It's almost, you could consider it to be maybe the first false religion. I don't know. And God had to scatter them. He had to get them out of there and split them up. And they carried that everywhere, all over the world. And we are seeing the fruits of it today. Now, here, this is process theology. God's in a process of changing. He has potential to become. He is without infallible knowledge. He's not in absolute control. He's even able to learn. So open theists, now here's one thing that blows your mind. They actually say, people that believe this, these theologians, they say that we as Christians have adopted the God of Greek philosophers. And that this God of change and progression is actually the real God of the Bible. So they really are convinced in their minds that their idea of God is coming from the Bible. I don't really know where they see that then. But this God of that they're going for is, they see the God in the Bible or the God that Christians believe in, he's not compatible with free will. You know, don't believe him. You know, if he knows the future, then we're not really free. And they try to downplay the Christian view and say that we don't get our view from the Bible, but that they do. So God is changing and he's complex and he has the potential to become something. Again, this is an alternate view of who God is. We don't need the God of the Bible. We don't need an objective thing, but something subjective. And this is what is in our culture. Our last point today, we got to quickly go, is atheism. I've listed two things there. It's, you know, we all know what atheism is. There's no kind of God anywhere. You just deny the belief in the existence of God. Practical atheism, they live as if there is no God. You know, if there's no God, then what can you do? You can live however you want. You know, there are even, I would say, practical atheists in the church. You know, so-called Christians or whatever, what are they doing? They live as if there is no God. You know, young people that grow up in a Christian school and never come to know Christ, they live, they may talk about God and they may come to church and they may do things, but they live, they go and live as if God doesn't exist. Because if you believe God doesn't exist, you do what you want to do. If you don't fear the Lord, then you will go in your own way. So in practice, they are atheists. Then the last one there, theoretical atheism. Now this one is more of a mindset. This is the philosophy that man must free himself from the idea of God. It's restraining us. It's restraining our ability to excel as humans. And it opens up the way to this great intellectual progress in your life. And the philosophers just flow right along with this. I've been reading and doing some studying for a paper I have to write on the new atheism. When I was given that paper, I didn't know there was such a thing as new atheism. I thought atheism was older as the hills and it's just atheism. But new atheism actually believes that not only do we need to destroy God, we don't need to believe in God, but we also need to deny the existence of religion, of faith, of belief. Just throw it all out and do what you want to do. And they're all of the guys that are, we don't have time to go into it, they're all hardcore evolutionist. You know, they're believing that the people that believe in creation are just stupid is what they say. I've read some of their books and it kind of makes me angry. I can't hardly get through reading them. But they're just mockery of God all based on evolution. All based on evolution. I was talking to, I don't remember who it was, it may have been John. We were talking about it. And, you know, they come up with the idea that we don't need faith or religion because it's a, what do they call it? A bad byproduct of natural selection. That in order to survive as young people, we have to listen to authority. We have to listen to our parents. You know, if my mom says the stove is hot, don't touch it, I learn, oh, if I touch it, I'll, you know, hurt myself. Or don't run across six lanes of traffic, you'll get killed. So those who are conditioned to listen to their authorities, right? So as they listen to their authorities, they learn, oh, I better listen to what mom has to say, because if I don't, I won't survive, you know, survival of the fittest and all those kind of things, natural selection. So because that's true, this one man taught that We, therefore, are conditioned to listen to them, so we unfortunately listen to what they say about religion. And when parents teach us about God, that we that's just an unfortunate byproduct because we're conditioned to listen to what they say. And he goes on this huge evolutionary thing about how we really need to throw off that restraint there. God's just a restraint to our thinking. And these are the cultures, this is the society that we live in. Today, it's not the question of does God exist, it's the question of which God. Which God are you going to follow? Which philosophy of thinking are you going to take? And we have accepted this society and this culture that tries to determine who God is, removing the objective and seeking a relative culture. And I want to close today with just a few quotes that I wrote down. Here, this man, Erwin Lutzer, quotes Gibbons. We all know Gibbons, who wrote The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. Here's what Gibbons said way back with Rome. He said, all religion were regarded as being equally true. All religions were regarded as equally true. This is in Rome when it fell. By the philosophers, religion were regarded as equally false. And by the politicians, they were all equally useful. Now, you think about where we are in America with that statement. You know, that's what destroyed Rome. The philosophers, they're all equally false. I just believe my own thing. Religions, we just kind of look at each other as equally true. But politicians, they're useful. You know, I can be a Christian here, but if I need to go over here to the Islamic people to win their votes, I can do that too, just kind of play all the fields and don't hurt anybody's feelings. And that's what happened to Rome. That was the mindset they had, and we see it in America. Then one, I know I'm going fast, but one last quick thing here. This book called The Myth of Christian Uniqueness. Here's what the man that wrote that book said. If unity is to be achieved, now that's the goal of this pantheistic stuff, these false gods, well, we got to get unity. If unity is to be achieved, we, he means Christians now, must surrender the idea that one is superior to another. Don't say that God's superior. We'll never reach unity. We'll never come together as a human race if you say that. Now, these are men that are writing to Christians and are saying this to Christians. Quit talking about that God stuff. He's not superior. We're all equal. We're all going to the same way, down the same road. But as we've seen in John 14, there's only one way. There's only one road. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so glad tonight that he gave us an objective word. We can see where the mess that man believes in has taken us. But God outside of us, that's right, he is superior to us. I know it's a tough pill for people to swallow. But he is superior. He is the creator God. And he's given us one way that we should follow in. And I encourage young people tonight. You know, you may have come to church here all your life, go to Christian school all your life. Just kind of believe, yeah, I believe it here and there. Are you a practical atheist? You live as if God doesn't exist and just do what I want to do? There's one way. It's through Jesus Christ. And I implore you to turn to him tonight if you haven't. You try to go to heaven on your own works and all the good things you've done in school and all the good times you've sat up still and tall and listened in church, you know, and all those kind of things. That doesn't do anything for you. You don't go through Jesus Christ, you will die lost, eternally separated from him. And I know this was probably a little bit complicated or some things. I had to go through it quickly, but I just wanted to get you an idea of where we have come to. This is many gods, many ways, all these various philosophies, and America is swallowing them, just everything. Just do what you want to do. It's so appealing. It feels so good to do it that we don't have to believe in this superior God. And this is where we are. And I pray that God will keep us faithful, that we'll know God's word so that when we come across people, there's people in America, they're just believing whatever that comes down the pike, that we will know God's word so well with his spirit in our hearts to guide and direct us that we will be able to minister to people. We'll be able to lead people to the one way, Jesus Christ. Because they're walking down different ways almost every other month or every other week. But that we'd be able to be effective servants of the Lord in our days.